We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And today, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. I don't know that I have ever encountered a verse that has more exegetical subtleties and problem, Hebrew difficulties in translation as I have Micah 2:4. And so I don't like being down to the wire and studying something and really thinking deeply on it and wanting to come up with some difficult answer and then having the feeling where I'm rushing to a conclusion. And I'm going to come in here, run in here, and teach that rash conclusion. So when things like that happen, I will just tell you, as I am doing tonight, I need more time to study what is next up on our docket for our ongoing study of Christ Jesus in the book of Micah. But for a long time, I have thought, had this that I wanted to teach you, and I will do so tonight. I always thought, I will teach this on a Friday night, if whenever there is some peculiarity, wherever there's a glitch in just continuing with what you would expect where I'm going to be teaching. And so today is that day. I have pulled this out of my memory bank, and I'm going to teach you about this today. So Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then, well, that's the verse we're dealing with tonight, but verse 4 will help us understand 3. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So then just read the verse 3 with me again. That's what we're looking at. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. I'm going to speak, as some of us talked and have already heard this, but I'm going to speak however long it takes for me to do so, and to up to a certain point in our teaching, and then I'm going to turn this recorder off, and we're going to turn off the Skype, if that's the right term for it. And then I'm going to talk to you pastorally as to application of these things. So the second half of what we'll teach will be kind of in-house. We've got verse 3. I'm telling you we've read 3 and 4, but it's mainly 3. It's not really mainly 3. It's the idea of 3 applied, that is verse 3, to one of the two things that we are to bind upon our necks, engrave in on the tablet of our hearts, namely this mercy. Mercy, think about this with me, and if you can draw on some of the things that we've taught about such in the past. Devotion contains, that is, there is within it, within agape, there is compassion and loving kindness. So if you're operating in agape devotion, you're compassionate and you function in loving kindness. But part of what loving kindness and compassion contain is mercy. Mercy is the expression of compassion. If I have compassion in my heart for someone in a certain situation, that's a feeling of sympathy and or empathy, that I'm not unaffected by their plight or by their circumstances. But mercy is when I do something about it and I act on the compassion that is in my heart. We might call compassion, it does get translated this way. The word I translate compassion often does get translated pity sometimes. So when you look at someone, you say, that's horrible what they're going through, and I wish I could alleviate that. And when you take steps to alleviate that, I'm not saying that's all that mercy is, but that is an expression of mercy when you try to change those adverse situations. So think of it like this. We have agape, and in it are these two things, compassion and loving kindness. And in both of them, there is this mercy. We think of mercy often as distinction to loving kindness. We think of it as that which is very much undeserved. Loving kindness is sometimes deserved. Mercy components, that is, now if we take the sort of invisible chart here, down another notch. You have agape in it, or compassion and loving kindness. They both deal with mercy. But in and under mercy would be at least these five virtues that I would like you to consider in Christ Jesus. One, tolerance. That's when I recognize that there's something either that is wrong, or it's not necessarily wrong morally, but I don't like it. It's distasteful to me. It's unpleasant to me. But the person is of more value than this thing, whatever it is. And so I endure the thing for the sake of the person. I'm tolerant. Second, kindness. Those are acts that are caring and initiatory. They're things that you do. You reach out to someone in clemency, and it's pleasant. Almost never when you try to do a kindness does someone reject it. It's not the kind of thing where even if they don't appreciate it, they'll know that they should, or they feel as if they should. They recognize you've done some good thing toward them. Kindness. Three, patience. If there is something to be tolerant over, you can do that for a long time. You don't fall back into selfishness. You keep thinking about the other person. Then for leniency, here's what we might say about leniency. He was soft on sin then. Maybe in one sense, yes. That's leniency. But why? It's because I realize I'm not the judge of that person. In other words, I can afford to be lenient with them, because what would the opposite be? If I was not lenient, then they would receive some kind of a indication that I was displeased with them in a way that I would be seeking to punish them. There's a lot of emotional punishment that goes on. This is when people play mental games with people. This is when people don't want to be forthright or straightforward, but they, and they're certainly not patient or tolerant or kind, but they kind of give you these subtle or not so subtle cues that are supposed to make you feel bad. There is a vengeance involved. There's a revenge in their motive that I'm doing this because you did that, and I'm going to make you feel bad. Guilt trips. When people put such on others, maybe we could say rightly, like they're really guilty, or it's invalid and they're not guilty, but you're trying to make them feel that way. There's this sense of you're going to pay for what you did. You know, that kind of thing. What if it is the so-called silent treatment, or it's ignoring someone, or it is saying some kind of a sideways comment to them? In other words, it's you're not really being straight with them, but you're still getting that point across. If you would have been honest, you would have spoken straightforwardly. But you're still getting the same point across, but it's in this roundabout way. If you ever got tagged on it, you're safe. You can say, I never said that. Yeah, I know. You were too much of a coward to go straightforward with it. But, and it's not mercy to go this way, because you're still calling for a payday. We're talking about these hints at things that should make someone sting. Things that are said in a pseudo-politeness, but they're very cruel things. That's probably the opposite of kindness, right? If we had to say, what is the direct opposite of kindness? I think cruelty would be the antonym, the opposite word for kindness. Leniency realizes, I don't have to make one of these kind of paydays. I don't have to make one of these kind of paydays. I'm not the guy that pays. I'm not the employer here. The employer, in this sense, if there's any judgment to be given, that's God. He can deal with the person. Truth be told, we don't like how long it takes God to deal with people, though. And so we would never say this as pseudo good evangelicals. We would never say God is soft on sin and he lets people get away with stuff and it's unwise. But we think that way, like this is just they need to be punished somehow, so you're going to do it. We can afford to be lenient, because we're not responsible for judging. It's God's program. If you'd like to judge, understand you've broken the commandment, you shall not steal. Because you've taken something that belongs to God. You've stolen from the worst person to steal from. You stole from God. You stole the prerogative. Do you remember when in Proverbs it says, there's a prayer in chapter 30. Don't give me poverty or wealth. Neither one. Who prays that today? I always pray that, but how many pray that? You're praying, I don't want to be rich. God, don't give me this. And there is a reason given for both of them. And don't give me poverty. Don't let me be poor. The one, the reason for the rich is because I might be tempted to say, who is Yahweh? That is, like, I did this myself. Who's he to help me? I would actually see that being kind of hard. I'd see it like, I don't think you'd say that. But that's what the writer thinks that he may say. The other one is, or if I'm, the reason for I don't want to be poor, I might seize the name of my God. I might steal and seize the name of my God. Like, I take something that is not mine to have. It belongs to God. I've stolen from the worst person to steal from God. In another sense, it may be the best person to steal from, because you can't really take it, and he's never impoverished as a result of it. You can actually hurt people when you steal from them, but you're not going to hurt God. Maybe emotionally you do, and you wouldn't want to do that. It's this idea of seizing the name of our God. Judgment doesn't belong to me, so I'm really never lenient in the real sense of the word, because judgment isn't mine. And we're talking about broad concepts, right? I'm talking, obviously, I'm not trying to find an example or an illustration of each of these things. We're talking in broad concepts. Leniency is really leniency when you're in some position of authority and you could do something to someone. In our circles, Christian circles, we could talk about a pastor over an assembly. We could talk about a Christian either employer or some kind of foreman or boss situation to people who are under them positionally in the workplace. We could speak about parents and children. There you have some responsibility, and certain behaviors do merit certain responses. But even then, mercy is rejoicing over judgment. Man, I saw this movie last night. I still always question, how do you say this? But everybody tells me you say it, Les Miserables. This is one of the worst movies I've ever seen in my life. I don't know why anybody would ever, as Christians in particular, would ever think there's anything good in this movie. Okay, I'm being facetious. I love the movie. When I came out of the movie, my daughter asked me, what do you think? And I said, I thought it was great. I never want to see it again in the rest of my life. And I mean it. I mean it. I cannot deal with the sorrow that it ministers to me. But leniency, you see, one of the themes in this is mercy. I mean, mercy runs all through it, as opposed to law. This mercy that has as a part of its constituents leniency, when, if you think God is too merciful sometimes, you would never say that, because you're a pseudo-good evangelical, if you think that. If you don't think that, you're a good evangelical probably. But if you think that, but you'd never say it, what happens when you see it in people? What happens if people are Christly and they give it to a degree that you're used to seeing God give it, and you find fault with God giving it that way? Well, then those people are going to be, now you're not going to have any problem saying, well, they're just, you know, they're indulgent and they're enablers and they're whatever term you want to use. But part of mercy, part of its definition is this leniency. It's not one thing to, it's not relishing or reveling or enjoying the dispensing of repercussions. You don't want to do it because your nature is merciful. If your character is merciful, you never enjoy dispensing punishment. And that is all of these things, tolerance, kindness, patience, leniency, they all kind of play into this other one that is a gigantic part of mercy. It's called forgiveness. Also part of that, the theme of the movie last night for me. Forgiveness is when you're big enough to just put away the failures or even personal contrivances of an individual toward yourself. It's not really forgiveness when something's done to somebody else and you forgive them for doing that to somebody else. Forgiveness is against the person, is toward the person who has done something to you. And there, a lot of times, forgiveness is askew. It's gone awry because we're angry at things that are none of our business. If we could live and learn to live in mercy, you'd see a very patient, tolerant, kind, lenient, and forgiving Christianity these days. I got a call from Danny the other day asking me this question that I'd never think about. It's taken me a long time getting back to him because I don't have just an answer like that. I have to think about the answer. He asked me, what do you think are the 10, I don't know how he worded it, but like the biggest attacks or problems against Christianity? As I think about them, I don't have my 10 to answer him with yet, but as I think about them, I'm not coming up with anything outside. Islam isn't one of them. Arians aren't one of them. It's the things that really damage Christianity are all internal. In other words, they're things that Christians do. They're things within ourselves. These are the things that threaten, if you would, the advance of the kingdom of God. If we could be merciful, these things wouldn't have any ground. They wouldn't have any footing. Think about what I have in my notes here. I know what I mean by it. It's the Luke 8:12 notation. That is, note this. In Luke 8:12, we have the parable, the analogy of the sower. The students of the Lord ask the Lord, explain to us the parable of the sower. And as he begins to explain them, there is one of these, we are indebted to Luke for this insight. There is one of them that, one of these four categories of soils that isn't representing saved people. It's the first of them. The ones that are sown on the wayside are sown there and they don't penetrate the earth. It says that the devil comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown, lest they should believe and be saved. So we say that the seed didn't even penetrate the heart, which is the soil yet. All of the others, the seed penetrates. People believe. But there's, in two out of the three remaining cases, there's problems on the inside. These don't even make it to the outside. So now don't press this too rigidly. I'm not saying that, you know, this is, in the analogy, I'm not saying that this is a saved person, as the Lord defines it. But do you think that the devil doesn't try to do similar things with believers? So I'm not saying it's what the analogy is talking about, but I am saying from there, note this, don't you think that the devil does the same kind of thing with believers, tries to do the same kind of thing, to snatch away the word that actually was implanted in their heart, like, don't think about this. You can hear things like we're teaching tonight and just really never think about them past when you're listening to them. Get the person distracted from this right away. Absorb them with details of life, with pleasures, desires for other things, the things that usually are in stony ground, soil. You know, just like inundate them with other things to deal with, think about, schedules, business, whatever. Get them about this so they never think about this. One of the things that is, and this is, I'm being very kind here, when I use the word interesting, it's just kind of, it's like, mark that, that's notable, I can recognize this, I can acknowledge this is happening, though I could say this in harsher ways. How sometimes I will teach the principles, the concepts, the doctrine of the Word of God in a message, and then when I enter into the immediately following fellowship time, examples of things that violate what I just taught happen. You know, like, why did that happen? Well, James would say the person became a forgetful hearer. Like, I heard it, and I just, you know, didn't think about that anymore. Didn't relate to that. Didn't have that word as a point of reference anymore. But do you think that the enemy helps that? You think that he ever, like, oh, let's kind of promote that so that growth is stunted? I think that that is the case. I think that's kind of the application for believers of the Luke 8:12 notation. So don't be forgetful hearers, but rather, go learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice, as Christ Jesus told us to do, and as He had said when He was God with us in the days of His flesh. We're going to apply this now to some practical situations, and to do so, I'm turning this off. Okay, so Skypers, we got about another half an hour. Bye-bye.
Do you want to do care?
As long as you don't give it to anybody else. Okay.